Good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to have you all back with us again tonight for another worship service at the South Valley Church of Christ. Thank you for inviting me back to share another study with you again. This evening's study will be pulled from 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15, if you'd like to turn there to get an understanding of the context this evening. As always, please be prepared to open up your Bibles and to turn with me throughout the Bible to various passages. We will be taking our lesson from 1 Peter chapter 3, but we'll be going to the books of Moses, or the books of the law, also through some of the prophets, and taking some examples from the Acts of the Apostles. 1 Peter chapter 3 is the verse that we'll be pulling our lesson from this evening. 1 Peter is at the end of your New Testaments. If you find Revelation, turn back to Jude and the letters of John right before that is 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and of course I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll back it up to verse 14. And Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter here is saying a lot in just a few words. He's making a lot of implications here for us. He's assuming that there's a lot of information that we are aware of. Last week, we looked at the term or the phrase justification, and we studied what that means. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he uses the word sanctify. Maybe at some point in time, we'll have a study of the word sanctification, but really to sanctify just means to set apart. And so what Peter is telling us to do is to set Jesus apart in our hearts, to have a place for him, separate and apart from everything else. And he says, while doing that, you should always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. You should always be ready, as he says here, to give an account for the hope that is in you. And so Peter is assuming that we understand what this hope is. He's also assuming that we understand how to make a defense for it. And those are strong assumptions. And for those of us who might be newer to the church and to our understanding of the gospel, it might be difficult for us to truly give a defense and to have an account for the hope that is in us. But this evening, I'd like to focus on this and to give us a simple way to really defend the hope that we have inside of us. But first, I'd like to just look at this word hope. The word hope is in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament Greek, this is the word elpes, and it means to have an expectation, to have that expectation with confidence. If we look at the Old Testament and the Hebrew word for hope, it's the word yachal. The word yachal means to wait. It means to be patient in the way that we wait. It is translated 22 times in the Old Testament as something related to wait, and a couple times it's actually translated as to wait expectantly. So this hope means that we have an expectation and we are confident in the things that we believe, in the things that we wait for. We are confident in them. And Peter here is asking us to give a defense, to stand up for what we know to be right, to stand up for the hope that we have in us because of the fact that we are Christians. And sometimes it's difficult to give a defense. We feel as though we are put on the spot. We feel as though we might not be able to quote Scripture. We might get a little flustered when people press us for information on why we believe what we believe. But we do have multiple examples in the New Testament of people being held accountable for their beliefs in Christ and for defending the beliefs that they have. The example I'd like to give you tonight comes from Acts chapter 26. Turn over to Acts chapter 26, and we'll look at the Apostle Paul and the defense that he provides to us. Paul was called upon to defend himself multiple times. He was called upon to defend himself before Felix. He was then called upon to defend himself before Festus. He was eventually called upon to defend himself before King Agrippa and to give a reason for the hope that was within him. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 26. Paul had already been brought before Felix. He'd been brought before Festus. He's now finally being brought before Agrippa, where he's going to speak of the hope that Israel cherished and the hope that they had cherished from the beginning. And that was a hope of a deliverer, a hope of a Messiah. The charges that were brought against Paul in the last chapters of Acts grew out of his believing that the promised Messiah, for which they were actively seeking and which they hoped to come, had already come in the person of Jesus. And Paul's aim was to show that by accepting Jesus as the Messiah, he had not rejected the law of Moses, as the Jews at the time were claiming, but that he was following the law of Moses to its completion, to its true completion, and that being the Lord Jesus. And Agrippa, unlike Felix and unlike Festus before him, Agrippa understood the ways of the Jews. He understood the Old Testament. He had studied the law. He had studied the prophets. And so Paul was actually very pleased to speak with Agrippa because he could reason with him, or so he thought from the scriptures. Take a look at Acts chapter 26, and we'll begin in verse 6. And Paul gives his defense, and he says, "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" And Paul here, giving his defense before Agrippa, he's saying to Agrippa, you know who I am. You know what I believe. You know that I believe in the law and the prophets and everything that they stand for. He says, you know that I believe in this promise that has been made to us, the tribes of Israel. And so we have to ask ourselves here, what is this promise that Paul is speaking of? Well, Paul is speaking of the promise of a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. He's speaking of the promise that was made in the law and in the prophets that one day there will be a day when all men are risen from the dead. Turn back just a couple chapters to Acts chapter 24, where Paul is giving his defense before Felix. There in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, you can see that it says, "When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded." And Paul responds down in verse 14. He says to Felix, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." That is the hope that we have. When Peter asks for us to give an account of our hope, that is our hope. We have a hope that there is a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. That's the promise that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament through the law of Moses and through the prophets, that the righteous and the wicked will be resurrected. We can see this in the prophets in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. You don't need to turn over there. It's just a short verse. But there in Daniel, the prophet says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So Daniel, the prophet, knew that there was going to be a resurrection. Isaiah, when the word of the Lord came to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, Isaiah records for us, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For the dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." The prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 12, says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." The Old Testament, the things that were recorded there for us in the prophets, reveal to us that there is a resurrection. And that is the hope for which Paul was on trial. And that is the hope for which Peter tells us that we must give an account for and be ready to defend that hope. The Jews believed these things, especially the Pharisees, because they were litigious. They read the law. They read the prophets. They preached the law and the prophets. They believed in the law and the prophets. And if you turn back over to Acts chapter 26 and you look at the verse 8 there, this is why it leads Paul to say to them, you understand the prophets. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 26, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? It's in the prophets of which you believe. It's in the law of which you hold yourselves accountable. And later in the 26th chapter of Acts, in verse 22, Paul goes on to say, so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul's defense is that he believes in the law and the prophets. Paul's defense is that the only thing that he is speaking is what the law and the prophets spoke. And he mentions Moses by name. He says this is exactly what Moses said was going to take place. Moses said that the Christ was to suffer, and by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so we see here that we have a hope of the resurrection. We have a hope of the resurrection because there has always been a hope of the resurrection. Our hope has always been in Jesus. The law and the prophets have always pointed towards that hope. Turn with me to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 16. The fact that the law and the prophets spoke of the resurrection of the dead, the fact that the law and the prophets spoke of the Messiah, is mentioned multiple times throughout the Gospels. Here we see Jesus mentioning it in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 29, says, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said," and that's the rich man, "no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Here the words of Jesus tell us that everything that we need to know about our hope is found in the law and in the prophets. We really need nothing beside the law and the prophets to understand what our hope is. But here in Luke, Jesus reaffirms the fact that everything that needs to be known is from the law and the prophets regarding the resurrection of the dead. Later in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 31, he reveals similar things to his apostles. Luke chapter 18, in verse 31. Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and we will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." So Jesus takes the 12 aside, and he says to them, everything that is written in the prophets about me has to be fulfilled. The prophets speak of me. The prophets speak of my life. They speak of my death, and they speak of my resurrection as well. Continuing in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, again, we have Jesus here. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, it's written, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's the hope that we have within us. The hope that we have within us is that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed, and it would go throughout all nations. We find this in the Old Testament. We find this in the prophets, specifically in Isaiah chapter 53. We also find it in Psalms, in the 22nd Psalm, if you'd like to go back and study that on your own. You'll find that the Old Testament is speaking of the Messiah. The apostles themselves knew that the Old Testament spoke of Jesus. Continue turning over into the Gospel of John, the first chapter of John, in verse 45. Here we have Philip after he had met Jesus for the first time. John chapter 1, verse 45 says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Philip was looking for something in the law. Philip was looking for something in the prophets, and he found that something. And he goes on to say that something is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip knew that the law spoke of Jesus. Philip knew that the prophets spoke of Jesus. Continue turning over in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. Here again, we have Jesus speaking about the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So this hope that we have within us has always been there. It has been the hope that the Israelites had from the earliest times of the Israelite nation. It was spoken of in the law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible speak of Jesus and the hope that we have in him. The Old Testament speaks of the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And so this leads us to ask the question, well, what was written in the law of Moses? There's multiple times in the New Testament that we're told that the law of Moses speaks of Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse 46 says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Jesus, the Savior, acknowledged the truth in the writings of Moses. He appealed to them to prove that he was the Messiah, and he commanded men to search them. We have the testimony of Jesus that the Old Testament is a revelation from God. And because of this, we know that he that rejects his testimony on this subject must reject his authority altogether. And it is vain for any man to profess to believe in the New Testament or in the Lord Jesus without also acknowledging the authority of the Old Testament and Moses. We cannot say that we believe in Jesus if we do not also say that we believe in the Old Testament and in Moses. Let's take a look at what Moses wrote about the Messiah. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is typically the first prophecy that we see of Jesus the Christ in the Old Testament. So we'll refer to that first. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God is speaking to the serpent here and says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Here we find the first prophetic inference to Jesus the Christ, that there will be an heir, there will be a child from the lineage of Eve, and that child will bruise Satan on the head. As we continue on through Genesis, we continue to see the promises that were made regarding Jesus. There's promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3. It says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God continues to make promises to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Later in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it's recorded for us, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Continuing in Genesis chapter 28, in verse 14, "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Moses is recording for us there the prophecy of Jesus. Through Jesus, all nations will be blessed. Jesus also mentioned the comparisons to Moses. Turn over, continuing in the books of Moses, to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. Here we have the comparisons to Moses in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." And you might be asking yourself, well how is that a prophecy of the Lord Jesus the Christ? We'll turn over to the Gospel of John in verse 3, and we get the explanation of this. John chapter 3, in verse 14. We have Jesus here speaking in John chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Just as the children of Israel had to look to this bronze serpent that was being held up to save their lives, we must also look to Jesus to save our lives. Turn back to Numbers. We'll continue with the law of Moses. Numbers chapter 24, beginning in verse 17. Moses records for us, "And I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly." Continuing in the books of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, we'll go through verse 18. Moses records for us here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." Moses was a great prophet. Moses was the greatest of the prophets. And Moses tells the children of Israel that there will be a prophet that's greater than him that's to arise from them, from the countrymen. The Lord says it there in verse 18, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you." Moses was speaking about Jesus. And so when we see John chapter 5 and verse 46, when Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me," we know that to be true. That verse there in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, where God says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their countrymen," in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, we have this affirmed for us. Acts chapter 3 verse 22 says, "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." So the writers of the New Testament recognize and understand what Moses was saying in the Old Testament. Besides that, Moses pointed out that the Messiah, through a multitude of symbols and through a multitude of figures, which are found in the history of the patriarchs, the ceremonial laws, and especially the sacrificial system, all of that was pointing towards Jesus the Christ. We don't have time to go through all of that this evening, but that is the law of Moses. The whole entire law pointed to Jesus. What was written in the prophets? In the New Testament, we find that Paul's defense says that he believes all of those things that were written in the law and the prophets, and that is his defense. Continue in the Old Testament, turning over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the larger books of prophecy. It's if you kind of open your Bibles up to the middle, you'll be in Psalms or Proverbs, and directly after that, you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, we find that the Old Testament prophets speak of a beautiful and glorious branch. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel." Later in Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse 14, we find that the Messiah is to be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." A couple chapters farther in Isaiah chapter 9, we find that there will be a kingdom that's going to be ruled by the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah records for us, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Continuing in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, we find that the Messiah is to be a precious cornerstone upon which our foundations are built. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed." You can read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 to get an understanding of our righteous Lord who would come as a suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20 tells us that there's a redeemer that will be coming out of Zion. Isaiah 59 and verse 20 says, "A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, declares the Lord." After Isaiah, we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. Jeremiah the prophet there records for us that in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah goes on to tell us that there's going to be a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 beginning in verse 31. We'll take it down through verse 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." The prophets speak of a new covenant that's to be made with God's children. The prophet Micah, in chapter 5, states that the Messiah will be coming from Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." The prophet Micah tells us that there has always been a plan for a Messiah, from long ago, from the days of eternity, and that that prophet would come from the tiny town of Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Zechariah, the prophet we find in the latter portions of the Old Testament, we looked at him a little bit last week, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah tells us that the kingdom will be ruled by a humble king. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Then say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord." Later in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah goes on in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 to tell us that the Redeemer would provide a fountain for cleansing. He says in Zechariah 13, verse 1, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity." And then Zechariah continues in verse 7 of that same chapter, Zechariah 13, verse 7, saying that the Messiah's life would be given for us. It says there, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." This prophecy here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, was confirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 records for us, "Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." The law of Moses and the prophets always spoke of Jesus. And that's the defense that Paul gave. When Paul was asked to defend his stance, to defend his belief in the resurrection, he said, I believe what I've always believed. I believed what we've always been told to believe. I believe what has always been written for us in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets. And we find that just through these few examples here, and there are more, the law is full of them, the prophets are full of them. But from these few that we've read, we find that the Israelites did have something to hope for. And we are to have something to hope for as well. We are to have hope of eternal life. And we are to wait expectantly for that. Turn back over to the gospel according to John. John chapter 3 in verse 15. After Jesus had spoken about Moses and the lifting up of the scepter, John chapter 3 and verse 15, he continues that thought by saying, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. And it goes on in verse 16 there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 3 in verse 36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. The next chapter over in chapter 4 of John, beginning in verse 14, Jesus answered and said, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Continuing that chapter in verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving the wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. John chapter 5 in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And we are to hope for this. We are to hope for eternal life. We are to wait expectantly for it because John tells us that God has promised it to us. Turn over to John's letters, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 25, John talks about the promise. And he tells us very clearly what it is. He says there, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. In Titus chapter 1 verse 1, Paul writing to Titus there says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So here we have the Apostle John referring back to Jesus, saying that our promise is eternal life. And we have Paul writing to Titus, saying that there is a hope of eternal life, and that hope comes from God, who cannot lie, and that he has promised that to us from long ages ago. And that is a promise that we can count on. We can count on that promise because we are heirs of Christ. We are heirs according to the promise. We can take it as a guarantee that eternal life is waiting for us. In Jude 1, 21, it's written there for us, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We are to hope for eternal life. That is the hope that is in us. We have that hope because it's written for us in the law, it's written for us in the Psalms, and it's written for us in the prophets, and it's reaffirmed by Jesus, the Christ himself, in the Gospels. We started in 1 Peter. Let's continue this thought here of eternal life in Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3. There is a resurrection. And there is eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And Peter says to us, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's the hope that we have within us. We have the hope that Moses recorded for us in the law. We have the hope that the psalmists recorded for us in the books of the Psalms. The hope that the prophets recorded for us in both the major and the minor prophets. That there was a Messiah that is to come. In the New Testament, we believe that Messiah to be Jesus the Christ. Jesus spoke of how Moses spoke of him and gave examples of the things that Moses said regarding him. And Peter goes on to tell us that we do have eternal life. Paul tells us that that is eternal life that's promised to us from God, who cannot lie. That is why we have the hope of which we have. And knowing that, we know exactly what King Agrippa knew when Paul was giving his defense to him. King Agrippa, as Paul is offering a defense in Acts chapter 26, and in verse 27, once Paul finishes his defense, Paul turns to Agrippa, a man who knew the customs of the Jews, a man who knew the law and knew the prophets. And Paul says to him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. That was Paul's defense. His defense was that he knew the prophets. And that's our defense as well. And looking at Agrippa here, we know that the Bible doesn't record for us that he became a Christian. You can sort of see where his heart lies in the next verse, that maybe if there was just a little bit more time that Paul had with Agrippa, that he could convince him that what Moses wrote of the law and what the prophets wrote was speaking regarding Jesus the Christ. But we can continue to make that defense today, and it's laid out very clearly for us, and that's what we're looking at this evening. What is our defense? How can we defend the hope that we have within us? Turn back over to Acts chapter 13 for one last defense of our hope. Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 15. Again, the words of Paul. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, and we'll close here this evening. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to our fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, and it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So Peter calls upon us to be ready to make a defense, and to make that defense to everyone who asks. Anybody who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, we must first understand what our hope is. Our hope is that of a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And our defense for having that hope is because the whole entire law of Moses, the book of the Psalms, and all of the prophets speak to us regarding the Messiah and the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. That is why we have the hope. It has always been our hope, and it always will be our hope until that great and glorious day. We do have a hope. That hope is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you are not waiting expectantly for the day of his return because you haven't put him on as your Savior, you can do that this evening. You have the opportunity to be baptized in his blood. You have the opportunity to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to have your sins forgiven, to repent of those sins, to be washed clean in the waters of baptism as you go down into the water, into the grave, to arise from that a new and living creature, holy and righteous before God. And with that, you will have the hope of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. If you have been baptized, if you are a believing member of the church and you've fallen away, if there are sins in your life, if there are things that are keeping you from a proper relationship with Jesus and with our Father, you have the opportunity this evening to repent of your sins. God is righteous and just, and he will forgive you. You just need to take your sins to him. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus is the atonement for your sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. He allows us to be reconciled to God, and we can be justified and righteous in the sight of God. We have the ability to approach God because of Jesus. We take our prayers to God through him, and because Christ is delivering those to him, he will hear them, and he is righteous and just to forgive you. If you have sins in your life that are of a public nature, that have brought shame and reproach upon the church, you can bring those to us this evening. We will pray for you, and we will pray with you for God's forgiveness. If you have anything on your heart, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.